I have to admit, the original intent of this was for Vineyard and Montpelier to get together, because, as Mark said, our congregations are usually quite low in August. And we figured that we would do this to have a high point during the summer months, and it's really become a high point now. I am not used to singing with this sort of band and this sort of crowd on almost any Sunday of the year, and so hopefully I haven't lost my voice already. I never get to sing my loudest because I don't want everyone in the church to just hear me belting it out all the time when we're singing, but I was able to sing my loudest today, and I don't think anyone heard me except the Lord. So, all right, turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we find the story of the Good Shepherd. And we're going to have a focus on listening ears this morning. Actually following through the summer series that Christchurch was going through. And the main verse for this morning, where we take this idea of listening ears from, is found in verse 16. In verse 16, Jesus says, "I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd." To really grasp the meaning and the weight behind this idea of listening ears, I do want to look at the whole story of the Good Shepherd. Because Jesus in this parable, he uses really brilliant imagery to describe the situation that we find ourselves in, with Jesus as the Good Shepherd, us as the sheep. And here he's talking to the Pharisees, and there's another group involved, the strangers. Let's go back to verse 1, and to really be able to grasp listening ears, let's look at the imagery that Jesus used to paint this picture of the shepherd, the sheep, and the strangers. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." So right here, Jesus just starts using this imagery of the shepherd and the sheep and the strangers, what he points out at the very beginning is his appointment of the shepherd. And this is important. This is Jesus using this picture that the people in his day would have been very familiar with. Coincidentally, you all, British people, might be a lot more familiar with this idea of a shepherd and sheep than North Americans. I can probably count the number of times I've seen sheep on one hand in my entire upbringing in Canada. We're more cow people. There's just cows everywhere. We love beef. But now I love lamb with Coleman's mint sauce, so thank you for that. But here Jesus is painting the picture of the shepherd, the sheep, and the strangers. And what's very important is that he starts right at the beginning with the shepherd having the proper appointment. It says, "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." In lots of other areas where Jesus talks to the Pharisees, he made claims that he was sent by the Father. He was sent by God. And the Pharisees never liked it when Jesus said that. But here, Jesus is just using this imagery to again state that he has a proper appointment. In the next verse, I don't know if this is going to work so well, so just click it for me. The shepherd evokes a response from the sheep. Look at verse 3 now. "The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice." This is important. The shepherd evokes a response from the sheep. Right after that, we also see that the shepherd issues a call. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. My Nana came from a very large family. I think she had 16 siblings in total, and I think only 14 or 15 of them survived to adulthood. But she was a part of a big Irish family in Canada. She said she was Irish, but I think she also had Native American in her family. But they had a very, very large family. And when there's 15 kids running around, Nana basically said that her parents would just say, "Hey, you, forget trying to think of like how, the name of the kid. Hey, you." But there is something deeply personal about being called by your name. There's something, I think, in this picture when Jesus says this, he's inferring an affection that the shepherd has for his sheep. And in studying for this, I actually read that Middle Eastern shepherds do actually name their sheep, whether it's, you know, white nose or long ears or something like that. I don't know. But this is something that shepherds do, and the sheep recognize themselves being called by their name. In verse 4, that we see that the shepherd elicits obedience from the sheep. Verse 3 says that he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Sorry, at the end of verse 3, I'm skipping points here. At the end of verse 3, the shepherd provides them direction as well. I just read that. He not only calls them by name, but then he leads them out. The shepherd provides direction for the sheep. And the sheep need that. The sheep need direction. They need boundaries. They need guidance. Sheep are notorious for getting lost, for getting stuck between a rock and a hard place. And here, again, we see more affection and care from the shepherd for the sheep. He calls them by name, and he leads them out. And then in verse 4, we see that the shepherd elicits obedience. When he has brought out all his own, he goes out ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. This is an important concept. The idea that the sheep know his voice. The sheep know mommy's voice, but sometimes they just don't listen. I want to maybe illustrate this point of Jesus calling his sheep and the sheep knowing, hearing him, listening to him because they know his voice and obeying him, following him. I want to try something here. The human ear, as we age, our hearing starts to get a little worse and a little worse and a little worse. So I did some research on this, and apparently, if you're above the age of 25, it is very difficult to hear anything over 15,000 hertz. So, to illustrate this, and I really hope this is going to go off well, I did a sound check, but you never know with technology. If you are over 25, I can hear it. I'm 30, actually. So it's not a hard and fast rule. But as you get older, you aren't able to hear certain high frequencies. Let's try this out. Let's see if you can hear this note. Can some hear that? Are there some that don't hear anything at all? Huh. Now here's the point of this illustration. Let's call the sheep the under 30s, the under whoever. Rach, that one wasn't me. Let's say the people that heard that frequency, that note, they're the sheep, the ones that heard it. You could describe the sound. You know how long I played the note. You understood what was going on. You heard the sound, and you affirmed that with me, with the one who is making the sound. Now, the ones who didn't hear it, I could have been doing anything. I mean, you didn't hear the note. You didn't hear the call. For all we know, you could be looking at the rest of us who claimed to have heard a sound, and you could say, you guys are all, you're making this up, you're trying to, you could claim that we're ageists, or that this is a conspiracy of some sort. You didn't hear the sound. I think that when Jesus is talking about him being the good shepherd, and the sheep know his voice, I think it's maybe a little bit of a similar situation that I just tried to portray here in this room this morning. The ones who heard it can affirm that with me. They could follow the sound wherever it goes. They listen, they understand, they can describe it, they know what it is. And it elicits a response from them. But the ones who don't hear it, they can't relate to it. They can't tell me what it sounded like. And better yet, you might be looking at the people who claim to have heard it, and what might you think of those people? I think in some way that's how Jesus is describing who his sheep are. They're the ones that hear. Jesus' sheep are the ones that hear his voice. And they listen. And they say, yes, yes, that's me. That is for me. I know that call. And they listen. And they follow him. And this is very important. Listening ears. The shepherd elicits obedience from his sheep. In verse 5, we see a distinction made where Jesus says, but they will never follow a stranger. That's the sheep. Those who are followers of Christ, they know the difference in sounds. They know someone who is, they know who the stranger is. They realize who the false shepherds are, the ones trying to lead them astray, the ones who only have their self-interest in mind. They don't care about the sheep. They want the sheep to follow them so they can use them to maybe step all over them for their own self-gain. But they're thieves, they're robbers, Jesus says. They're trying to get into the pen, they're trying to climb over the walls. But the sheep don't recognize those voices. If you understand, you relate to, you come under the gospel, and you know what it means, everything that we just sung about, you're not gonna put up with a fake. You're not going to put up with something that isn't the real deal. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Here we see Jesus pivot. In verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech, this idea of the shepherd, the sheep, and the strangers. But the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. So then he starts to explain things for them. He's like, okay, you didn't understand the imagery I was using. Let me explain it to you. Verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. In verse 9, Jesus goes on to say, I am the gate. Again, he says it. So to be one of the sheep, it's very important to know you must enter the fold through the shepherd. To be one of his sheep, you must enter the fold through the shepherd. The shepherd acts as the gate. In these times, and maybe even still today, there was the sheep pen and there would have been a gate. And the shepherd would have literally stood in front of or lied down in front of that gate so that anything that went in and out had to go through the shepherd. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. I am the gate. I love Costco. That was an abrupt transition for any of those who I may have put to sleep by this point. I love Costco. I love the food. I love how everything's in bulk. I love how there's tons of aisles. And it's not just food. There's sports stuff back there. Costco is a brilliant place. And I can take my family out to lunch on Sunday afternoon, and I can eat to my heart's content. I can have gelato at the end, and I can feed my family of four for 12 pounds. That is brilliant. If you don't have a Costco membership, get one just for the lunch, just for the food court. If you go to Costco, though, you know that they have those guys and girls, those people who stand at the door. You can't get in Costco if you don't have one of those membership cards. I've tried it before because we've forgotten our card before, and you can try and be as casual as you want. You can try maybe flashing some other card that maybe looks like a Costco card, but those people on the gate, they are watching, man. They are going to catch you. If you're not a Costco member, they're not going to let you through. There's a proper channels. If you want to come in to Costco, you go on the left side and you go to the nice lady at the desk and you tell her that you want your membership and you sacrifice the annual fee and you get your picture taken. There is a way through the gate at Costco. And you've got to go through the doorman. And if you want to be a member, you go through the desk. It's a silly illustration, but all I'm trying to picture here is that Jesus is that same doorman. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the gate. I don't know if heaven is going to have free snack and drink stalls like Costco, but that would make me really happy. Love Costco. Once you're one of his own, you are rescued, protected, nurtured, and enriched. Look at verse 9 again. Chapter 10, verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me, whoever enters through me will be saved. We sang about that all morning. Once you're one of his own, you are rescued. Jesus goes on to say, they will come in and go out and find pasture. You're protected. Jesus leads you out. You will go in, you will go out, you will find pasture. You are nurtured. You get everything you need. All the fulfillment that you are looking for in life. And as sheep, we look for that fulfillment in so many different places. And sometimes we can get off course. We can wander really far out in the pasture. We might not listen to the shepherd sometimes. We might think we know best. And how do we know? We all know how that always ends up. No, we're just dumb sheep. I am a dumb sheep. But once you're one of his own, you are rescued. You are protected. You are nurtured. Jesus says in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But what does he say lastly? I have come that they, the sheep, may have life and have it to the full. Once you're one of his own, your life is enriched. Let's read through verses 11 to 15 and see that these blessings, being rescued, protected, nurtured, and enriched, these blessings are given to us through the shepherd's love for us. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand, and he cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus is, in this case, he's talking about everyone who's come before him, claiming to be God's leader. In this case, Jesus is literally speaking right to the Pharisees, the religious leaders during his day, and he's saying, listen, I'm not the hired hand who's there just to get their paycheck, to have the responsibility over the sheep, but not actually really care for them. They're there for ulterior motives. Jesus, that's not me. I'm sent from the Father. I'm here for my sheep. And I will prove it to you. Because I'll lay down my life for each and every single one of them. I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The blessings that we have through Christ, being rescued from ourselves, being protected, nurtured, enriched, these blessings are Jesus won them for us through his own sacrifice. In verse 15 and 16, we see that the love given to the sheep elicits love in return back to the shepherd. Jesus finishes verse 15 by saying, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In verse 16 says, I have other sheep, and they are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. This verse is brilliant. You read the scholars and the Bible commentators, and most of them are saying that when he's talking about the sheep that are in this pen, he's talking about the Jews, because it started with them. But Jesus says, there are sheep that aren't in this pen. They're mine too. They're going to listen. We need to bring them in. The Gentiles, the sheep further afield. And here, I mean, this applies pretty brilliantly to us today. The love given to the sheep elicits love in return back to the shepherd. How do we see that? We see Jesus laying down his life for the sheep, and then the sheep, they're even not of the sheep pen, they're further afield. Jesus wants to bring them in also, and they respond by doing this, listening ears. They will listen too. And what happens when they listen too? What happens is that there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Love translates into obedience, which translates into unity. We are literally working out verse 16 right now. That is the brilliance of this passage here today. Because we are his sheep and we hear his voice, we come together. We are here today. The love that we have all experienced because of Christ and through Christ brings us here today in unity. Under one shepherd. Love translates to obedience, which translates to unity. And unity then translates back to love. love for one another, love for the shepherd. Here's where I want to make application from our passage today. Jesus used really, really brilliant imagery to explain the idea of him being the shepherd and us being the sheep, and there are strangers, the false leaders that we need to be aware of. But I want to use this idea of having listening ears to make some practical applications for us today. Having listening ears means that we lovingly follow him. Part of listening to him and following him means obeying his commands and instructions. Quite simply, part of listening to him and following him means obeying his commands and his instructions. So, to draw some practical application from this idea of having listening ears, let's look at three of Jesus' most prominent commands. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." We hear, if you are one of his sheep, you hear his voice. And it just doesn't stop there. We are meant to listen. And once hearing and once listening, we obey. Not because we're like bound and chained to obey, but we want to obey because we love him. I mean, he laid down his life for us. So what can we do in return except love him back with all our soul, with all our mind? The second is like it. The second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. There are so many ways that we can do this as a church, that you can do this as a sheep, an individual. An individual can accomplish so much with the help from the shepherd. We are to love God, and we are to love our neighbor as ourself. What's the last commandment that we have here today? Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Jesus says this, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." I spoke a long time explaining the imagery that Jesus used, basically just to get to this point. His sheep listen to his voice. And if we listen to his voice, we do what he says. And what he asks from us back is to love him too, first of all. Listen, Jesus says, "I love you to the ends of the earth, because I want you to love me back." And Jesus says, if I can do that for you, I want you to do that for your neighbors, those around you, especially those around you right now, your neighbors, your church family, most especially love them as yourself. But then also go. Go and make disciples of all nations. It's not always easy to listen. Us sheep can find so many excuses. And you think just because I'm up here today and I'm the pastor of Montpelier Church and I'm the one speaking today that I haven't come up with some of the greatest excuses there is to not listen? We're all guilty. I think one of the important things of having this unity is that we are supposed to encourage each other. And so that maybe when I've strayed a little off course, someone else who is here united in Christ, they can encourage me and they can challenge me. This actually happened recently. Someone in our church greatly challenged and encouraged me with a story that they shared with me, and I've asked her to share it with us today. So if she would like to come forward and give a testimony. I really think that this is how unity is supposed to play out. Challenging and encouraging one another. Chantel, the mic is live.
I'm very shy, so. When he said this, I thought it was going to be a nice, small, you know, but okay. I guess this is my challenge of the day. I want to start firstly with sharing. Can everyone hear me?
Yes.
Yeah. So I want to start with sharing two very short scriptures. So James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." And then another one that I thought tied in very nicely with what I'm going to talk about is Luke 6:35. "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind and ungrateful even to the evil." So the story that I shared with Nick was I was on holiday and my daughter wasn't very well, went to hospital and spent 2 days. And before we had went into hospital, we had planned that we're going to feed the homeless like I do when I'm here. And then I came out and I was like, "Oh, I'm tired, I can't be bothered, I'm not going to," and you know, I was feeling a bit heavy. So I said to my husband, "Oh, I'll just get changed, we'll have a lazy one," and then made him get undressed and I was like, "Honey, we have to go," because I was like, no, you bought the things, you said you were going to get up and go. So, and he was like, "But you told me to get undressed and I'm relaxed now." but anyways, we got up, we went out and, you know, we fed the homeless and we prayed with people. We met some very lovely people, but we met one guy in particular who grabbed the food and I gave him some supplies, just, you know, toothbrush, toothpaste and little things that we had bought cheaply. And then he was like, "Oh, wow, thank you. And then he was like, and then so we sat down and he was like, "What are you doing?" I was like, "Gonna have a chat." And he's like, "People don't usually talk to me unless they're homeless. Are you homeless?" And I said, "No, I'm actually just on a holiday." And so we started speaking and he shared a story where he was originally from England and he'd been stranded in Spain for 19 years. Well, September would be 19 years. He had moved, set up business with his family, took his children, his wife at the time. However, things didn't go well. It wasn't the dream that he thought he was going to live. And as business went down and he lost the business, they lost their home, his wife took what little bit they had and came back to England with the children and took his passport as well. So he was stranded. So all he had was his, and he basically didn't know where they had moved back to. Called around family. She hadn't gone back to their normal area. She'd gone to her family's side, who he had no contact with. So he's been there gambling, drinking, became a big thing. Drugs was a big thing. At one point, he even said he purposely took drugs after rehab just so he could go back in rehab to have somewhere to stay and have friends. So we were speaking, and I asked him his children's name. He told me, and I was like, "If I could find them," and he's like, "I don't think they'll talk to me. They'll probably think I've abandoned them." So anyway, being that I love social media, and I run a lot of my businesses through social media, I went online, and I'm searching, and I'm pulling up names. I'm like, "Is this your daughter?" He's like, "I'm not sure." And I pulled up another one. I was like, "Is this her?" And so we're going through, and he's like, "I think that's my child. I think that's her." Then I found his son. The daughter didn't respond to my message. The son, the first thing he was like, "I've got no money, who are you?" And then, you know, he sent me some very funny messages because I think at first he thought it was a scam and I was trying to get some money from him. I'm like, "Oh, I found your father and I'd like to..." And he was like, "I've heard about this internet scam." So anyway, I've convinced him. I said, "Can you just call me?" So we video called on WhatsApp, another wonderful app that I love. So we video called and he was like, "I'm not sure if that's my father. I can't recognize him." And he was like, "My father was really good looking. This man is not my father. I'm not sure." So Anyways, we got speaking. The next day, I said to him, I'm going to come back right here and find you, and we're going to go to the consulate. So we went to the British consulate. All he had was his birth certificate, which thankfully he's been carrying around his birth certificate wrapped up in plastic bags and cling film to protect it all this time. Inside his sock, inside his shoe that he's wearing, because he says it's the only thing he had from England, and he'd saved this one birth certificate. So it was thankfully enough. So we went to the consul, was asking for help, and she said, oh, we have to apply for funding. There's a whole load of paperwork, blah, blah. So I said, I'll pay for his flight back to England. I'll pay. And she says, oh, but he has to have a medical check because we're not sure if he's fit enough to travel. And there's no, our doctor comes in on a Thursday and Friday. So I was like, that's a whole week. So I was like, if I can pay for it privately. And she was like, but why would you want to? You can just wait. My thing is, I knew that I was leaving the following Friday, and I would like to know he was reunited with his family. So I went off, and I went to a private doctor with him. And I got the report, so they did the test, and she says, we can do express tests, which means you get it by 5 o'clock, but again, you have to pay more. Don't worry, I'll pay. So I paid, we went back, and I was like, I've got everything you asked me for. So she said to me, oh, but now we need a flight. So I sat there, thankfully, to the phone, and I booked a flight. Oh, but now we need someone who's going to pick him up in England. So I called his son, and he was like, okay, we'll pick him up, blah, blah, blah. So everything was sorted out. Paid for his accommodation for the night. She was like, he can't get on the plane like this. He's a health hazard. He's dirty. He's, you know. So I was like, don't worry, don't worry. I'll sort that out. I promise you tomorrow he's going to look like such a gentleman when he gets to the plane. So she said, he has to come here tomorrow morning where we'll sign and prepare emergency travel documents, and then we'll chaperone to the airport. So I tried to take him to my wonderful 5-star hotel, and the security was like, oh, no, he can't come in. So we booked a cheap B&B down the road, and I took him in there, and we bought clothes, shaved him, cut his hair all off. And, you know, we dressed him, and we totally transformed him, and he was just crying when he saw himself, crying and crying and crying. And then being me, I started crying. But yeah, so then the next day we went back to the consulate, and she was like, where's the young man from yesterday? And I was like, next to me. And she couldn't believe it. And then she had a tear in her eye, and I was like, yes. And but it was really good. So basically we were able to get him back to England and reunite him with his children, who hadn't seen him since his son was 7 at the time and his daughter was 11. And they haven't seen him all this time. So that was a story that I was sharing with Nick. And yeah, it's just something that I always do. So I'm always doing little bits and pieces, but I don't like tooting my own horn. So if there's a need, I believe that as Christians, part of our duty is to provide. As much as we pray for people and, you know, things like that, sometimes there's very simple things that we can do. And when I was at the consulate, one of the things the lady said to me, I was discussing, you know, oh, I have 8 children. She was like, so if you have 8 children, don't you need the money for them? Why are you giving it to a homeless guy? And I said, I wouldn't have any money or anything if it wasn't really for God and for my faith, because it brought me back to the life that I'm able to now live. And if God's given it to me, I can give it to somebody else. And the blessings just keep circulating. So I said, I can't be a Christian just thinking it and just praying. I have to actually live it with my actions on a daily basis. And that's really my part of listening, is doing. So listening and doing go really well together, because I find a lot of time, we know the scriptures, we know the lessons, we know the Bible stories, but do we actually apply them in our daily life as much as we should?
When we were texting each other, she took screenshots of the WhatsApp messages between her and the son. And the mom has passed away. So the kids didn't have mom or dad. And the text messages going back and forth between the son and Chantel, that's what really got me. Because the man now, he said, like, what kind of person does this? And what a brilliant opportunity she had to share her faith. And so it was actually really funny, using really colorful language. That guy said, what kind of person does this? And I was asking the same question. Chantel, what kind of person does it? I didn't want to have Chantel come up today to toot her own horn, because if it wasn't for me asking her to do this, nobody else would have ever heard about this. That's not what this is about. It's not the Chantel hour. It's not the Nick hour. It's nothing like that. But when Chantel was sharing this with me, I was just like, forget on my holiday. I don't even bother doing that when I'm trying to get to East Croydon Station. That really, really, really challenged me. I'm her pastor. And this is what unity can do. This is what being a church family is all about. We can challenge each other. We can encourage each other. We're supposed to build each other up, not tear each other down. I really like that song that Christchurch taught today, the kids' song. After Chantel's testimony, I don't need to keep talking. We can just finish with the bridge of that song. What was it? Know me, love me, fill me, send me. Know me, love me, fill me, send me. Listening ears. That's our message for today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. How can we even begin to describe how thankful we feel we ought to be? Let alone how thankful we often actually find ourselves being. God, I pray that you would use this scripture that we read today, the songs that we sung today, the testimony that we heard today. I pray that you would use it all to humble us and speak to us this morning. God, we pray these things in your name. Amen.